me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the second part of verse 7 into verse 8. That's the theme of our series, You Fit. And this morning's message is titled, Get a Gym Membership. Get a Gym Membership. You know, I'm constantly bombarded, you probably are too, by ads coming in your mailbox, trying to get you to join a gym or move your membership over to a new gym. And there are gyms everywhere in South Florida. 24 Hour Fitness, LA Fitness, Bally, UFit, Planet Fitness, Curves, Orange Theory, and on and on. In the Midwest, there are churches on every corner. Down here, there seems to be a gym on every corner. And when I go to the gym, it seems to be packed every time, whatever time of day it is. And when I pass by the gym across the street on the way to morning prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning, the parking lot is full at 6 a.m. People have a real commitment to physical fitness. Because when I pass by church parking lots, they're not packed like that. And it's very telling of the fact that people put more importance on their physical fitness than on their spiritual fitness. And that's an issue that Paul addresses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be reading from the second part of verse 7 through to verse 8. Paul says, train yourself to be godly. And then he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The J.B. Phillips translation of that verse, that first part of that verse, says, take the time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Now, you know, physical fitness is a good thing, and I'm into physical fitness, and it might not look like it on the outside because my body doesn't cooperate too well, but I try to exercise, and I try to eat right, and physical fitness has great benefit for us. It builds our muscles and makes us have stronger bones and a healthier cardiovascular system and greater mobility, and it can even prevent a certain types of disease or decrease the impact of that disease on our body, and scientists tell us, doctors tell us that it can even prolong our life. So physical fitness certainly has its benefits, but Paul says those benefits are of limited value. In contrast, he says, godliness is a great pursuit because it has benefit in all areas of our life, both here and on earth, and for all eternity. And in verse 7, where he uses the word train or exercise in some versions, it comes from the Greek word gymnazo. Gymnazo, and you can probably identify it as the root of some of our English words like gymnastic or gymnasium. And Paul uses a related word in verse 8, gymnasia, which speaks of physical activity or working out and exercising. Several years ago, Sylvester Stallone called the church the gym for our soul. In a 2006 interview while promoting his last Rocky film, Stallone shocked everyone when he spoke of the fact that he was returning to the Christian faith in which he had been raised as a child. Now, this is an illustration. It's not an affirmation of his spirituality or his spiritual condition, but he did have some interesting insights that he made in this interview. He shared how when he became an adult, he was seduced by the temptations of the world in the acting arena, and he got away from his faith, and he realized that a big part of the problem was self-reliance. He was depending on his own strength and effort. And then he said, quote, the more I go to church and the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, I feel as though the pressure is off of me now. And he continued talking about some of the training that he had to do in order to prepare himself for the Rocky films. And he said, you need to have the expertise and the guidance of someone else. You cannot train yourself. He said, I feel the same way about Christianity and about what the church is. The church is the gym of the soul. The church is the gym of the soul. Today, we're going to consider the question, why go to church? Why go to church? And first of all, we need the church because it is commanded. We need the church because it is commanded. Now, we all know that exercise is good for us. But how many people wait until they have a health crisis? And the doctor says, you have to exercise. You have to diet before you actually start doing it. Millions of people, they wait until that health crisis before they actually start putting physical fitness into practice in their life. We have doctor's orders that we have to do it. Well, you know what? We also have doctor's orders. Our God, the great physician of our soul, tells us in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's the church gathered, folks. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. Some people have a habit of not assembling together with the church. Nobody here, I'm sure. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Praise God. Hallelujah. But some people have a habit of not assembling together. So he says, as is the habit of some, but exhorting one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to provoke one another to assemble together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives us three benefits that makes it imperative for us to regularly assemble together with his church. The most important reason, of course, is that God commands it. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's in the imperative form. It is a command. And so he commands it, but he commands it for three very good reasons. First of all, we need the church to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. That's what he said in these passages. If we go back to our physical fitness image, many people make a commitment to work out, but that commitment is often short-lived. But fitness experts often recommend that if you want to really stick to a workout regimen, then you need to join with your buddies. And when you join together with other people and commit together with them to work out, it motivates you and it inspires you to keep going and it keeps you on track. How much more do we need spiritual workout buddies in our life? This letter was written to people who were suffering intense persecution and hardship, and some were on the verge of giving up their faith because of the difficulties that they were going through. And folks, we live in a world that is hostile towards our faith. The ruling powers of this world, Satan and his domain, are opposed to God, his purpose, and his people. And they are continually at work exerting spiritual pressure through people, through circumstance, and through demonic powers to cause us to lose our faith, to cast off our confidence in Christ, and to stop serving him. This pressure is coming against us 24/7. It is not easy to live the Christian life in a hostile world. We are in enemy territory, and the Bible says that we are engaged in war. And when we follow Christ, we can expect opposition. We can expect difficulty. We can expect trial. We can expect persecution. We can expect the attack of the enemy. And Satan desires to bring such discouragement and doubt into our hearts that we will be tempted to give up. As we become discouraged, we start missing church. Because Satan wants to separate you from the very means that God has provided to help us to persevere and to be unwavering in the profession of our faith. And that's exactly what was happening to the people to whom this letter was written. The writer of Hebrews goes right to the point. He tells them, do not forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. Why? Because that is one of the temptations when we are going through difficulty. When we're going through difficulty, we feel like isolating ourselves. When we're going through difficulty, we feel down and we say, what's the use in going? And that's one of the temptations that Satan uses to separate us from the very means that God has provided in order to help us persevere in our faith. And there is a direct correlation between our connectedness to the church and our ability to hold fast to our faith without wavering. Our ability to stay true to our commitment to follow Christ is directly related to our commitment to the church. It has been my experience in almost 30 years of ministry that people who forsake the assembling of themselves together with the church exhibit the opposite tendency. The opposite tendency from being unwavering in their faith. In contrast, those that forsake the fellowshipping of themselves together, they waver. They waver in their faith. And some even fall away from their faith. I've seen it. over 30 years of ministry. The only way that we can stand firm and remain unwavering in our faith commitment is with the support of the body of Christ, with the support of other Christians. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Oh, it's just between me and Jesus. It's a personal relationship. It is a personal relationship. But God has ordained that that personal relationship with Him be lived out within the context of His church as we all walk this journey together. There is no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. Remember, the lone ranger even had Tonto. When we come to church, we are uplifted by the worship. We are strengthened by the preaching of the word. And we are encouraged by the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the Bible says two are better than one. Why? Because when one falls, there is someone there to pick him up. But woe unto the person who falls and has no one there to pick him up. Hallelujah. Folks, church is not just a place that we attend a service once a week. When God saves us, He places us in the fellowship of believers. He places us in the family of God. It's just like when a baby is born, God's plan was not that that baby would just be thrown out on the street and be on their own. No. He places that baby in a family so that that baby can be nourished, so that that baby can be encouraged, so that that baby can be nurtured, so that there's people around that child to help them grow up into maturity. Folks, when we get born again, God doesn't just throw us out on our own. He places us within a family called the Church of Jesus Christ so that the people around us can help us grow in Him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We need the body of Christ.
Yes, God.
We need the church. We need the church.
Show me how to be a
now, the church in the book of Acts was an unstoppable force. They experienced intense persecution, but they were unshakable in their faith. And in Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. There is that unwavering faith. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and, what's that word? Fellowship. And in the breaking of bread and prayers. What is fellowship? It's not having a cup of coffee with somebody. Fellowship is sharing a common life. That's what it means in Greek. We all serve Christ. We're all trying to live for Christ. And we share that common life. We are walking that journey together with other Christians, with fellow believers. And how did we see that working out in the early church? Now, the early church, they tended to have big celebration services on Sunday, like we do. But that's not where it stopped. In fact, if you read on in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that they met together daily in one another's homes. And they broke bread together. They ate meals together. They praised God together. They studied the Word of God together. They were a part of each other's lives beyond the Sunday morning service. And you say, well, that's all well and good. You know, that was back then. But life today, it is so hectic. Life is so busy. Do you know back then they didn't have labor laws that limited work to 5 days a week, 40 hours a week? In fact, most of them worked 6 days a week. And they often worked 11 and 12 hour days. So you're right. Their life was not as hectic as ours. It was more hectic than ours. But they recognized that if they were going to survive, if they were going to remain unwavering in their faith, they needed the body of Christ, and one shot a week wasn't going to do it. They needed to share their life together. Notice when Jesus wanted to disciple 12, he didn't set up an appointment to meet with them on Sunday mornings for 2 hours. Did he? No. He called them to be with him and with each other. And for 3 years, they lived together. They ate together. They shared every experience together. And that was the beginning of the church.
Yes.
Church has never been just a place that we meet or a service that we attend once a week. It is the people of God following Christ and living out the life of Christ together in relationship with one another. And genuine fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives. as we engage openly and honestly in relationship, as our lives are shared with one another and accountability is welcomed and love flows, people really do become like brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are built up and we are strengthened and we grow into the image of the likeness of Christ. Howard Hendricks, a well-known Bible teacher and author, says, you can impress people at a distance, but you can only impact them up close. The general principle is this: the closer the personal relationship, the greater the potential for impact. You want your life to be changed? You've got to get involved personally in relationship with others who are living the life of Christ. If we want our lives to be impacted and transformed for the glory and honor of God, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We must not forsake the fellowshipping of ourselves together. We must actively engage in the life of the body of Christ and pursue relationships with our fellow believers. I encourage you to stick around after the service. Don't rush out and talk to somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to. Start to build a relationship with someone. Use the phone. Do you remember what that is? It's a little generally plastic device. It has some electronic boards inside, and it has a keypad, and you dial a number, and you talk to somebody. What a novel idea that you would talk to someone. You know, nowadays, everybody does everything through text or, you know, email or some other electronic. But talk to someone during the week. You know? And I'm not saying don't Facebook. Use Facebook. Use email. Keep in touch with other people during the week. But there's nothing like that personal contact.
That's right, Pastor.
Talking with people. And then get involved in ministry.
Yeah.
You know, come to men's ministry. Come to women's ministry. Get involved in a life group. And when you come, don't just sit there and wait for somebody to come up to you. I watch it happen all the time. And I wonder, God, what's going on here? We show up for a ministry and we just sit there. And we look around. And if nobody comes up to us, guess what? We don't go up to nobody. We don't talk to anybody. Amen? Reach out. The Bible says he who would have friends must show himself friendly. That means go up to somebody and say, hi, my name is Sananthi Sue, and this is my first time here. Have you been coming for a while? And sit down next to him. Because we come into a room and we look for the empty table.
Wow.
Hello. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. You're not going to make relationships that way. Go up to somebody. Talk to them. They won't bite. Amen? Talk to somebody. You might just enjoy them. And if you don't, sit at another table the next time. Amen? But at least you'll know what you don't enjoy. Till you find somebody you do. But this is what helps us as we connect with one another, as we walk together with one another. This is what helps us to become unshakable in our faith and unwavering in our commitment to Christ. That's why we need the church. We need the church, secondly, to provoke one another to love and good works. Accountability is such an important element of fitness training. It may be accountability of working out with a trainer or just a workout buddy, but the fact that you know someone is going to ask about what you have been doing, where you've been, how you've been eating, whether or not you've been exercising, that has a great influence to keep us on track. I've been on Weight Watchers many years of my life. I'm not a lifetime member in that, you know, I didn't get that goal. I was within 10 pounds of goal when I stopped going, but I was beginning to look anorexic, and so that's why I stopped going. But, you know, I've on and off throughout my life, I've been back and forth because I have a metabolism problem, and it's very difficult for me to lose weight, but I've been back and forth to Weight Watchers. And what always kept me in line was that I knew that once a week when I went to that meeting, I was going to have to step up on that scale in front of somebody. And they were going to write down on my little tracking card either a plus 1 pound or plus 2 pounds or a minus. And I didn't want to see any pluses. And I didn't want to hear them look over their glasses to me and say,
well, Maria, what did you do this week? You know, seems like we had a little challenge this week and you have a plus. Well, I didn't want to hear that. So especially when it was like 1 or 2 days before weigh-in, man, I stuck to the program so strictly because I wanted to make sure some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, amen? Accountability is so important. So important. You know, or if you're working out with a buddy and you feel lazy and you feel like, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to go today. But you know what? If you know that you have a commitment with this, but you know that they're going to call you. Or they're going to be expecting you. If you don't show up at the gym, they're going to follow up and they're going to say, hey, how come you didn't come this morning? And you're going to have to say, well, I was just lazy and I was just sitting in front, you know. So it makes you go. Accountability is so important in our life. And that's why he says here, the reason we need the church is that we can provoke one another unto love and good work. What's he telling us? We need each other to give each other a spiritual kick in the pants to motivate us to keep on in our walk with the Lord, to motivate us to get out of discouragement, to motivate us to get up from the laziness of our flesh that says, well, tonight I just think I'll sit in front of the TV and I'll watch, you know, whatever show is on, you know. We need somebody to kick us in the pants, to put aside our spiritual apathy and to get to the business of living God diligently and doing what God has called us to do. But folks, if you don't have any relationships in the body of Christ, nobody's going to look whether or not you're here. Nobody's going to know whether you missed, whether you came, whether you didn't come, whether you stayed home, whether you didn't stay home, whether you were sick or you just lazy. Nobody's going to know. Because you just run in on Sunday morning and dart out after the service is over with, so nobody even knows your name, so they're not going to know whether you're here or not. And then we're going to say, well, I got hurt in church because I wasn't there for 3 weeks and nobody called me. Well, who do you have a relationship with in the body of Christ? Because if you have friends in the body of Christ, you can be certain they're going to call you. And if they don't, then they're not very good friends. Find some others. Amen? Because if you're out for 3 weeks and they didn't miss you, then that relationship is not all that deep. Amen? So we need to build relationships within the body of Christ because we need to give each other a spiritual kick in the pants. It's so easy to become spiritually passive. It's so easy to lull ourselves into living lifeless, ineffective Christian life. And we need someone to come along and get us moving again. We need someone to come along and kick us in our spiritual pants and get us actively pursuing God again and His kingdom purposes. So we need the church because we need to provoke one another to love and good works. And then thirdly, we need the church to provide ourselves a full spiritual workout. Verse 26, exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhort means to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen, to instruct, to teach. Every member of the church, every member of the body of Christ is called to exhort one another, to encourage when someone is down, to strengthen when someone is weak, to instruct when someone is lagging, and to teach someone how to walk out their Christian life. This is not just coming to church and receiving from the pulpit. This is body life. This is receiving from one another, life on life, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. We need one another. We need every member of the body. Each has a different gift that is essential for our spiritual health and growth, and they need our gift as well in their life. See, I have a recumbent bike at home, and sometimes if I'm in a hurry or if I'm feeling a little bit lazy, I exercise at home instead of going to the gym. The problem is that at home, I only have one piece of equipment. But at the gym, they have all the equipment that I need for a full workout. They have the cardiovascular, whether it's the recumbent bike or the treadmill or the elliptical or whatever to get the cardiovascular workout. But then they have all of the weight machines. And some of the weight machines, they work out your arms. And some of the weight machines, they work out your legs. And some work out your back. And they have all the equipment that you need for a full body workout. See? And the problem is that we can't just come to church once a week and stay home the rest of the week and say, well, it's my personal relationship with God. Because at home, you only have one piece of spiritual equipment, yourself. And you need all the spiritual equipment that God has provided, the body of Christ, in order to stretch certain muscles in your spiritual body. Now see, another problem is that at home, I have all sorts of distractions to keep me from exercise. There's the computer, there's the iPad, there's the TV, there's the phone. But at the gym, I'm focused. There's no distractions there. I'm there to work out, and that's it. So I'm going to get my workout in. There's no way that we can say that we're truly following Christ and obeying His word if we willingly forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we willingly. Now, I know some people, because of health, some people because of job, are unable to come all the time. But if we are truly serious about following Christ, we are going to make every effort to be there every time that we can. If I'm serious about physical fitness, I'm going to make every effort I can to work out on a regular basis in my life. Assembling together with the church is a command of God's word. It is not an option, and it is not a luxury. And to willingly give it up, to willingly neglect it or choose to do something other than assemble, is disobedience to God's word. And disobedience to God's word is, that's a question. Disobedience to God's word is, it's a three-letter word, sin. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. So the Bible has commanded us, forsake not the fellowshipping of ourselves together. We know what we are supposed to do. And if we don't do it, it is sin. Boy, you can move to the front of the class. Hallelujah. Now we just got to do it. We know it. We got to do it. The Bible says, be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers. I can read all the books I want on physical fitness, but unless I get on that machine and start working out, I ain't losing a pound. I can know what I'm supposed to do, but unless I do it, it is of no benefit to me. And so we need to be committed to the fellowshipping of ourselves together. Why? In the very next verse, verse 26, he speaks about the consequence of sinning willfully after you've received the truth. Now, why would he go from saying, forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and go right into saying that willful disobedience or sinning willfully after we have received the truth brings grave consequences on our life? Why? Because we have received the truth that we are supposed to not forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. And there are consequences if we do. And I'm not here to preach a judgment message or a condemnation message or a guilt message. I'm here to preach the truth to you because I want what's best for you. I want you to live a life under the blessing and favor of God. I want you to live a life that's growing and spiritually thriving, not one that could potentially incur consequences. Amen? So we need the church because God has commanded it. And then secondly, we need the church because Christ paid a high price for our membership. Christ paid a high price for our membership. Every gym has a membership cost. And the cost of our membership in the church is the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28 speaks of the church of God, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid a high price for us to be a part of what you see here this morning, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. He paid a high price for us to be able to participate in this church. Again, in Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. See, Jesus with his blood didn't purchase a building. Jesus with his blood didn't purchase a service. Jesus with his blood purchased a people called the church. And it is as we come together in relationship with one another, we are the church of Jesus Christ. He paid a high price for us to have a membership in his church. Now, whenever you are tempted to forsake the assembling of yourself together, remember the high price Jesus paid so that you could do this, so that you could do what you're doing here this morning. Now, I don't like to waste my money. Many of you know I'm very good on saving money, and I teach others how to budget, and I don't waste money, and I buy things on sale, and I want to get the best price that I can, and I don't go in debt because I'm not going to pay for something two or three times by paying interest for it. If I can't afford it, I can't afford it, and I'm not going to put it on plastic. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes we can't afford something, and we charge it, and by the time we're done, we paid for it three or four times, and now it's broken, so it's time to get another one. But that's another sermon for another time. I don't like to waste money. And one of the things that bothers me if I miss going to the gym is the fact that I'm paying a monthly membership. Now, I don't have a high-priced gym. I have one of those that you pay $15 a month. But it still bothers me if I'm not going and I know I'm paying that money. And the thing is that it's a waste of the resources that God has blessed me with, that God has entrusted me. Now, the price of my gym membership is nothing compared to the price that Jesus paid for me to have the privilege of being a part of his church. And every time I choose not to assemble together with the church, I waste or I squander the blessing and privilege that he purchased for me with his own blood. It's awful quiet in here. But it's God's word. Amen. Now, if assembling together as a church was important enough for Jesus to die for, it ought to be important enough for us to do whatever it takes to be with his church, to be a part of his church. Some folks, not anybody here, come up with so many excuses not to come to church. Too busy, too tired, no time, friends. Stop by. My favorite TV show is on Sunday nights. I can't miss America's Got Talent on Wednesday night. I just can't. Well, Jesus had many reasons not to go to the cross. He was innocent. We were sinners. We deserve the judgment. We should have been the ones hanging there. He's the sinless Son of God. He could have called 10,000 angels to bring him down. He had a lot of reasons not to go to the cross. But he willingly went. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient. It was costly. It was a sacrifice. But he willingly died for you and for me to make us a part of his church, to buy for us the privilege of membership in his church. If the church meant that much to Jesus, that he was willing to purchase it with his own blood, should it not be at the top of the list of what we value and what we hold important? And should we not commit to put aside every excuse and willingly take advantage of the privilege that Christ has purchased for us? Is it convenient? No. Will it cost us something? Yes, our time. May it be a sacrifice? Yes. But the inconvenience, the cost, the sacrifice to us is nothing compared to the inconvenience of the cross, the cost that Jesus paid, and the sacrifice that he made so that we could be a part of his church. He says, forsake not the fellowshipping of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but rather provoke one another unto love and good work, even as the day of Christ is approaching. Folks, there are some messages that comfort. There are some messages that encourage our faith. And there are other messages that provoke. And I am here this morning to provoke. Hallelujah. We need to be provoked. Because it's so easy to get lazy. It's so easy to slack off. It's so easy to become comfortable with compromise and lifeless Christian living. And we need to be provoked. Why? Because the time is short and the day of the Lord's return is fast approaching. And when we stand before Him on that day, we will all have to give account for the life that was lived in this flesh. And when we stand before Him to give an account, what will we tell Him? Now on that day, I don't think we will regret one moment spent in church, one moment spent ministering, one moment spent doing what He called us to do. But we just might regret many hours spent in front of the TV, many hours spent surfing on the computer, or whatever other pursuit we were engaged in when we should have been together with His church. What will we tell Jesus on that day? Oh, Jesus, I was just too busy. Jesus, I was really fixing to get around to it. Aren't we really saying, Jesus, the church you paid, the church you purchased with your blood, really just wasn't that important to me. And I don't really value the price you paid so that I could be a member of your church. I'm here this morning in love. Because I love you, and the greatest joy of my heart is one day when I stand before God to present you before Him blameless and say, Lord, here are the ones that you entrusted to me. Here are the ones that you entrusted to me. So in love, I'm here to provoke you this morning, because my desire is that not one of us would be left. I want to provoke you to love Jesus with all of your heart. I want to provoke you to love the church for which He died. I want to provoke you to good deeds, to actually do the right thing, to not forsake, to not neglect, to not willfully choose, to not assemble together as His church. Let me ask you, in light of the fact that the day of His return is fast approaching, if you knew that He was coming back tonight between the hours of 6:30 and 8, would you want Him to find you in front of the TV or the computer? Or would you want Him to find you in church, obeying His command? Amen. A lot of you had the right answer, in church. So since this could be the day that He returns, I'll see you tonight. And Wednesday night. And next Tuesday night, next Sunday night, until Jesus comes, because it could be any day until the day that trumpet sounds. Amen. So if we knew He was coming back tonight, we would be here. Then we should be here, because we know what is right and what is pleasing in His sight. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word is truth. And that Your word, Lord God, corrects us and provokes us and instructs us in righteousness, Lord God, to teach us to do the right thing, Lord God. And Father, I pray this morning that we would be provoked. That we would be provoked from complacency. That we would be provoked from apathy, Lord God. That we would be provoked from places of spiritual comfort. And that we would be provoked, Lord God, to rise up and do the right thing. To live Your word. And in this case, living Your word means forsaking not the fellowshipping of ourselves together. So I pray this morning that You would work in the hearts and lives of Your people. And that You would shake us from our complacency, from our compromise, from our laziness, Lord God, our spiritual laziness. And that You would stir us up to obedience to Your word. In Jesus' name, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Before we can even talk about going to church or being a member of His church, the place that we have to start is with Jesus. Because Jesus and having a relationship with Him is the means of entrance to become a part of